We'll open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 6. As we all know, this coming Thursday is Thanksgiving Day. It's a time to give thanks to God. Actually, it's a national holiday, encouraging the whole nation to give thanks to God. But mostly our fellow citizens are thankful for things, for people and that which they possess. But Thanksgiving is a time to reflect upon God and to be thankful to Him, the giver of the blessings and not just the blessings. And typically, on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I give a message, a special message on Thanksgiving to God. But this year, the passage in Mark is so appropriate for thinking about God and thanking Him that I thought I would just continue with our study. Our passage today is teaching the disciples to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to be thankful to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and we are thankful for our salvation. When I think of my salvation, I'm truly thankful that the Lord would save me. And I'm not being humble to say, this is wonderful truth to me. I mean, why would God save the likes of someone like me? So I too am amazed at amazing grace. And I'm also thankful that God has saved you. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are walking in the salvation of God. And I'm thankful that we together are in the pursuit of this wonderful salvation that God has given to us. We are justified. We are being made to be holy, being made to conform to the righteous standard of Jesus Christ. And we will be glorified again to be like Christ. And this hope is a finished hope because the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished for us is a finished work. He's the good shepherd who never loses any of his sheep. He will bring us all to glory. And this reminds us to be thankful every day for the power and for the presence of God with us, because he's the one who brings us to glory. And he is so powerful that nothing can prevent him from accomplishing his purposes. God doesn't just accomplish the fundamentals of our salvation and then leave it up to us to bring our salvation home. This was the case. None of us would make it to glory, not even one. But our hope is not in our ability. Our hope is in the ability of God. He is faithful, faithful to every promise that he has ever made. And he gives us, with the promises, he gives us his presence. And he gives us his power. And he gives us everything that we need to live for him. And I don't take anything away from living for him and being disciplined for the purpose of godliness. But everything that we need for that discipline, everything we need to be like Christ, is granted to us, is given to us by God, including God gives himself to us. Without him, we can do nothing. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we need the Savior. And we're looking at a passage of Scripture this morning where this truth is taught in a very vivid manner. And it's interesting because this passage in the other Gospels, there's other things that are emphasized along with what we're going to see this morning. But in this passage, what is truly emphasized is the need that we have of Jesus Christ personally in our lives. We need him. And what's wonderful about the Lord is you see with his disciples, he gradually teaches them. I think Jesus is the most patient teacher you will ever find. Because there are many times when he should be frustrated or angry at our slowness to grab hold of the truth. But he's ever patient. And there are some just truly wonderful word pictures in the Bible, but this passage is really great. Because you see something in the passage, well, that the disciples didn't see in the feeding of the 5,000. They should have seen it. They didn't see it there. And truth be told, they're not going to really see it in this passage either. It's not until the Lord really opens their eyes to see and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry, grace, and truth to their hearts that they really look back on these situations and say, oh, that's what was going on. We see that so clearly now. Why didn't we see it then? But the Lord teaches us that same thing in the same way. I mean, when we're first saved, we're just rejoicing. Jesus saved me. I'm a sinner, and he's the Savior, and I'm trusting in him. And we just rejoice, and it's very simple, a simple understanding of the truth. And then the Lord begins to teach us more and more about himself and the need that we have of him, the relational aspect of Christianity. And I think as we continue to walk with the Lord, he impresses that truth upon us, though it was true the very day we were saved. We need the Lord. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his provision. And all of that is granted to us. But this is just truly a wonderful picture of all that the Lord gives to us. So the context of this is, going back a little bit, is the Lord sent out the disciples in a two-by-two ministry. They go out in pairs, and they go out preaching the Word of God and also performing miracles. And it's interesting because when they came back from this, they were just rejoicing, and they said, let us tell you all the things that we have been doing. We've been preaching the word, and people are listening to this. And what's really amazing is that we have been performing miracles. The demons are cast out by us, and people are healed. And when I listen to this and I see the disciples, I see them coming back just thrilled with what's going on. And Jesus standing before them going, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? All the things. So he said, well, let's take a rest. We need to rest. So they go to a place where they're going to rest, but the multitude finds them. And Jesus sees the multitude and has compassion upon them. And the disciples, as it begins towards evening, the end of the day, the disciples come to him and say, you know, the multitude is a vast multitude. There's 5,000 people here, and they don't have anything to eat. You need to dismiss them so that they will go. And Jesus turns to the disciples, and he says something that is most important for the disciples. He said, you give them something to eat. And the disciples were stunned. They looked around and said, we don't have enough money. It's probably because Judas was stealing the money out of the money bag that they had, but they didn't have any money. We don't have, if we have like 8 months' salary to feed the multitude like this, we don't have that. And so Jesus is very patient with the disciples. He says, well, what do you have? And he said, well, we have a lunch, a little boy's lunch, a few loaves, a few fish. He said, well, bring it to me. And the Lord takes it and he breaks it and he gives it to the disciples to do exactly what he commanded them to do, feed the multitude. So they take the bread that he has provided and provided and provided and provided in a miraculous provision. He keeps breaking the bread and filling up baskets of baskets and the same thing with the fish, and it goes to the whole multitude until they're all filled. And then there's 12 basketful of leftovers. So it's like each one of the disciples, it sounds like there's 12 baskets and 12 disciples. It's like these baskets full of leftovers looking at all of this going, that's amazing. That's amazing that we just have leftovers, but the whole multitude has been fed. The multitude responded to that by saying, let's take Jesus and make him king. Doesn't say that here in the passage, and I like to stay with this passage, but that's what's going on. And so Jesus, after this it takes place, well, that's where we come to our passage. And again, notice the reading of Scripture. In verse 45, it says, "And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land." So here we have this kind of this setup for what is taking place. The multitude wanted him. They said, you can't have a better king than someone who feeds you. You know, in the kingdom of God, you're not going to pay taxes. You're going to have a king who provides for you. You say, well, that's going to be wonderful. I say, yeah, he doesn't, you know, the King of Kings does not need taxes. He doesn't need something. We need him. So that will be one of the wonderful things. But here the multitude, they're fed and they go, this would be a great king. We'll never be hungry again. Let's take him and make him to be our king. Jesus' response to that is first to do something in a very strong way. And I just want to emphasize the strength of this. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. It's a very strong command. He compelled them. He insisted. He commanded them to go. So once again, the Lord is telling them, I want you to get in the boat, and I want you to go to Bethsaida. And it wasn't like the disciples said, well, we don't want to go. When he compelled them to go, they get in the boat, and they head out. And then he dismissed the multitude. The multitude that wanted to take him and make him a king. But he was also very strong in what he said to them. And so this is a forceful send-off in both instances. And Jesus sending his disciples to do his will. Another thing, this is Jesus commanding them again. He's commanding them to do something. He commanded them, he says, give the multitude something to eat. That was a strong command as well. Now he says, go to the other side, and I will come. And then there's this interesting statement that he departed to the mountain to pray. Now I would love to hear Jesus Christ preaching to the multitude. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to hear Jesus Christ preaching with God's authority, preaching the truth. Be wonderful. But I'd also like to be privileged to hear Jesus praying. We do have a couple of instances of that. We have the Lord's Prayer that is given to us as a pattern for prayer. And so we know when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, you first pray for God about the purposes of God, and then you pray for you and about the needs that you also have. And we also have John 17, the high priestly prayer, where he's praying for God's will to be accomplished in him, in Jesus Christ, and he's praying for the protection and provision for the disciples and for us. He's praying for us. So we have some glimpses of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that Jesus loves to do, and he loves to do it today, is the intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ to the Father for us. In Romans chapter 8, speaking of the faithfulness of God and the never-failing love of God, he says, Paul writes, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ in heaven before the Father, praying for you and praying for me. What is he praying for? Well, he's certainly praying for the work of salvation to be completed in our hearts, that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will walk in the pathway of sanctification with his provision and with his presence, that we will come to glory. But he's also praying about our everyday lives. Your greatest prayer partner is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for you. You say, well, sometimes I don't even know how to pray for myself. I say, well, the Holy Spirit knows how to pray for you. And he prays with groanings that cannot be uttered. But he's praying for you. You got Jesus Christ praying for you. And they're praying to the Father for you. You have, you know, God praying for you more than anyone else is praying for you. And I know when Jesus Christ was up on the mountain, he was praying to his Father. There's, you know, here he's been requested to be the king. So he goes before the Father. I think he's talking about with the Father what the will of God is, what the Father's will for Jesus Christ is, that he not just walk in the pathway of being the king, but first, in order to be the king of a people who are going to live forever, he has to solve the problem of sin and death at the cross. So probably it had to be some kind of a temptation for all these people to say, we want you to be the king. He goes before the Father, and the Father says, you're going to the cross. You need to go to the cross. You need to be saved. You need to accomplish the salvation of sinners, or else no one will be in the kingdom. But Jesus was also praying for the disciples, because all the time he's praying, they're out in the sea. And they're trying to do what he commanded them to do, which is really a pretty simple thing, ordinarily. Because they, you know, most of the disciples were fishermen. Not all of them. Most of them weren't. Most of them were. Some of them weren't. You know, Matthew was more of an accountant. So probably when he's in the boat, Matthew is probably the guy who was worried the most about what was going on. The disciples that were fishermen, they were sort of aware of things. But this is a troubled situation that they are in. It says that the boat was in the middle of the sea. But really what it says, the boat was repeatedly in the middle of the sea, which is not what was supposed to happen. But you see, there was a wind that was blowing. There was a storm that was taking place. And the more the disciples rowed, the behinder they got. They were, you know, moving the wrong way. You think that they turn around and say, you know, we're not getting there. We're going to go back to, you know, put the sail up and go the other way if they had a sail. But I'm just saying, you think that, but the Lord said to go across. So they're working. And it says they're working and they're trying to get across. They're not getting there. He's praying. That's a wonderful picture as well. We're here upon the earth. We're laboring. We're doing the things that we need to be doing. We have a Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit concerned about us, praying for us. So I'm sure the Lord was praying for his disciples. What was he praying for them for? That the Lord would open, that God would open their eyes to see the truth. The disciples were in a training program. This is a very vivid training program. This is not like any college that people go to. When you go to college, it's pretty much book learning and occasionally a lab or something that you do a hands-on thing. But there's a lot of book learning that takes place. This is not book learning. This is boat learning. It's a little different. But they're put in a situation, but the point of it is to teach them the truth in a very vivid way. So the passage continues in verse 48. He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by them. Let me just stop there. This is the disciples really struggling. There's been different translations that some say they were harassed at the oars, repeatedly harassed at the oars. This is the Lord is coming to them in the fourth watch of the night, which means they were probably out there rowing to get across or working to get across, laboring to get across for somewhere, it could be up to about 9 hours. That's a long time to be in the boat and not getting anywhere. And it may have been a little less than that or a little about that amount of time, but the wind was repeatedly against them. As they were repeatedly distressed at the oars, to be greatly troubled, even to be physically tortured, is the way in which this is stated. So they're working away. And this is hard, and they're not getting anywhere. And that makes it hard. And the wind was repeatedly blowing them back. And about the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, in our morning, Jesus came walking on the water. Now this is, you think there's a lot of ways that Jesus could communicate, but this is a fantastic way for him to do this, although it requires him to do something miraculous. I mean, it could have said, and he was calling to them from the shore. That would be a miracle too, because he'd have to call against the wind and call to them, but there's a lot of other ways that he could have done this. But what he does is he comes walking on the water. And I hope we get to see the video of this in heaven. I just love to see this. I just really would love to see what this looked like, because Jesus comes walking on the water. And here are the disciples. They're struggling. They're just struggling. And here comes Jesus just walking on the water. I don't know how you walk on the water in the storm. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what any of this looks like. And sometimes people who don't believe in miracles say, well, Jesus was really walking over on the land. They just didn't know they were that close to the land. No, he's walking on the water. This is a miraculous coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is it's supernatural. Pretty much like the incarnation was an amazing coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're saved, there's an amazing coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. When we are sanctified, when we will be glorified, there's an amazing coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And in life and ministry, there must be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in an amazing, miraculous way. But this is depicted physically for these disciples to see. And then we have this interesting statement. It says, and he intended to pass them by. I don't know what that looks like. You know, I don't know if Jesus is walking along, he goes and keeps going. You know, I don't know. Clearly, when it says he intended to pass them by, it refers to his will. And his will was, in the actual wording, is to come near to them. But I think to pass by is also an appropriate translation of this text. But to know the will of Jesus Christ, that requires inspiration. To know that what he was thinking, I'm going to come near the disciples. And he intended to walk by. Why doesn't he just come to the disciples? Well, there's this coming near is an important part of the discipleship training. because it was important for the disciples to see him and for them to realize that they needed him in the boat. They needed him. A very vivid picture. And so when he goes like he's going to walk by, you know, walking on water, they can't get where they're supposed to get going. And he comes walking as if he's just walking along, which you can't walk on water unless there's a miracle being performed. So he's walking on the water, but it's just an easy thing for him just to keep going and walk to the destination. And they're working away. They're tortured at the oars. They're just like, and they see this thing, and they see him. And it says they see him and walking. Let me again read in verse 49. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. They saw it was something. They've never seen anybody walking on water, so they supposed it was a ghost. I don't know if they didn't know what to think. I mean, here's Jesus walking. I mean, there's a storm going on. There's the winds blowing. It's hard to see. It's dark. There's no light. So, I mean, they're just trying to piece things together. And they were troubled. They saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." They supposed it was a ghost. They cried out. I don't know if they what they're crying out, but it's Jesus who identified himself. They were deeply troubled. But immediately, as they are there in the boat, as they are troubled, immediately it's his response to them is a quick response, very quick response. And he spoke to them, and he gave them a couple of commands. He said, take courage. He said, be confident, be assured. Well, they weren't confident in the boat at all. I mean, this is another one of those times when one of the possibilities is the boat sinks. So they weren't exactly confident. They weren't exactly assured. But I think their being confident and being assured is because he says, it is I. Because I am with you. Be assured, be confident. It is I. And then he says, and be not afraid. And both of these commands are commands that he's saying, you need to do this and keep on doing this. You need to be confident, and you need to be assured, and you need never not to be afraid. And then in verse 51, you have the most comforting thing that it says. And he went up to the boat, he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed. They were beside themselves, the way in which it's stated. They were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. So here he comes. And he gets in the boat. Now, you look at the other passages again. I'm not doing that. Peter gets out and walks on water to him. And there it emphasizes his faith and his failing faith and the Lord laying hold of him. But the big picture, and you'd think that Mark, who probably got most of his information, humanly speaking, from Peter. The focus is not upon Peter. Maybe Peter didn't make the focus on himself when he told this whole story. But I'm just saying, the point is that Jesus comes and gets in the boat. And the gospel accounts include, you know, other things that happen, but each gospel account is teaching a particular point of view. They're teaching a lesson. Sometimes the lessons are a little bit different with a little different emphasis, but it's always the same event. But here the point is that Jesus comes and gets in the boat. And when he gets in the boat, everything calms down. Everything calms down. And this is stunning. Stunning for them. But it's a very vivid word picture. You can't get any better than this. And I, one of the things that John adds in his dealing of this passage is when Jesus got in the boat and it was calm, they were immediately at their destination. So that's another miracle that takes place. You have the miracle of Jesus walking on water. You have the miracle of the storm being ceased, and it means it stopped when he got in the boat. And they're at their destination. When he gets in the boat. But here it just emphasizes Jesus getting in the boat with them. And the problem is over. Now Jesus said to them, he gave them a command which they were not able to do until Jesus gets in the boat with them. He gave them a command to feed the 5,000, which they were not able to do until Jesus broke the bread for them. And he gave it to them, and then they did exactly what he commanded them to do. You give them something to eat. So the disciples indeed obeyed the command, which they could not obey because of his provision and because of his presence. I mean, he could have told the disciples, you give them something to eat and just stand back and wait. But they wouldn't have been able to do anything. They would just be looking at him and say, wait, we can't do anything. So here he provides in a very wonderful way, and you're going to see in a moment, that they didn't get it. You say, how could they not get it? Here's a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and a few fish. And he's breaking this and feeding 5 to 10 to 15,000 people. How do you not get the fact that you have to have Jesus to give to you in order that you give to them? But they didn't get it. And they're in their discipleship training class, so they got an F on their grade in that part of the exam. But they failed that one. So then they're out in the boat. And you want to talk about the most vivid thing. Here comes this Jesus, and they're struggling in the boat. They can't get there because he commanded them to go across the lake. They can't get there. And here he comes. And he says, when he says this, take courage and be confident, be assured, he's not talking about be confident and be assured in themselves. It's to be confident and assured in what he does when he gets in the boat. Because then they'll be able to do what they were not able to do. And Jesus is going to send these same disciples out to proclaim the gospel, and he's not going to be there with them, but he will be with them. Remember in the upper room discourse, he says at the very beginning of the discourse, I'm leaving. They said, we'll go with you. No, he said, you can't come. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself. But you can't go with me. And then he continues to talk, and he says, when you get to chapter 15, abide in me. That's when my mind goes, poof. I go, I don't know what he's talking about. He's saying he's leaving. Now he's saying that we're to continue with him. We're to abide in him. We're to keep on depending upon him. If he's leaving, how are we going to continue with him? And he says, we can't come. But what Jesus is saying is, you need me. Every command you have in the Bible, every command that you have in the Bible that you can look at, and you can say, well, some of the commands, I don't know if I can do that. When he said, love your enemies. I may need some help with that one. Forgive everyone that comes to you. Forgive everyone that comes? I sort of feel a little bit of in common with the person that I've mentioned before, who loved when the students at school were doing something wrong. He'd say, "I forgive you, but I don't like you." I go, "Oh, that sounds pretty interesting to me. I forgive you, but I don't like you." That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, "You forgive in the way that I forgive you." And the Lord never says, "I forgive you, I just don't like you anymore." Wow. So that, please don't do that with people. You say, "Our pastor said you can say, I forgive you, but I don't like you anymore." No, don't do that. That's not a good idea. That's not what, you're to forgive as the Lord forgives you. And the Lord forgives us and loves us. Wow. But I look at these commands, I say, I don't think I can do those now. When you have some of the, you know, love one another, I like loving one another, that's fun. I think we can do that. And be kind to one another, I think I can do that. And we look at the commands and we sort of pick and choose the difficult ones and the easier ones, and we come upon them. All of them are impossible. That's the way you need to look at it. All the commands of Scripture, when God gives a command, you should say, I will do what you command me to do. God help me. God help me. God be with me. God get into my boat with me. Because I can only do what you command me to do if you are with me. Because that's what he's teaching the disciples. They can't feed the multitude. They can't row across. You know, if there was anything that they thought they could do, it would be to row across the lake. Because they'd done it many, many times before as fishermen. They rode all over that lake. If there's anything they were confident they could do, that's an easy command. Now, feeding the 5,000, that's a hard command. But both the commands are impossible for them. Unless the Lord is in the boat with them, and then everything changes. So then you have this verse 52, which is a very sad verse. "For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened." When he says their heart was hardened, it means it was hardened with the loaves were served, but the way in which it's stated means, "and it was still hardened now." In other words, the disciples get an F here too. They failed this one. But the word hardened is stated in the passive sense, which means their hearts were hardened, not by them, but this is God teaching them something, enforcing this truth upon them. And I don't think they really got this truth until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and he really started teaching the truth to their hearts. I think they went through these things, and it was a wonderful lesson for them to go through these marvelous things which they should have seen and should have known, but they didn't get it. When were the disciples saved? Were they saved at Pentecost? I don't think so. I think they were saved during the ministry of Jesus Christ, probably all of them at a different time. I don't really know. It's very difficult to know any of that because the Bible just doesn't say. So I'm not saying they weren't saved, but I think they are saved, but they go through these lessons where the Lord is vividly teaching them lessons, not only for them to see, but for us to see. But for us to see. And sometimes the Lord may harden even our hearts in order to make a great impression upon us. And I think when the Holy Spirit began to teach this truth to their hearts, at Pentecost and beyond, I think the disciples were totally just overwhelmed with the wonder of this truth. Because that's when they would put together the feeding of the 5,000 and the storm and the walking of Jesus Christ on water and getting into the boat with them. And the Lord saying to them, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. It's just like all of that just started fitting together for them. And they're like overwhelmed with the wonder and knowing that the Lord himself was to be present with them. And this hardening, this wonderful truth is what the Lord is continually teaching us. I'd love to be able to say to you, I get this truth. But probably I would have to say that I get an F in this as well. Because there are many times when I sort of take for granted that God is with me, but God wants us to recognize the vivid truth of the necessity for him to be miraculously with us in the boat. And then the storm is calm. And then we move to the destination. And then God's purposes are accomplished. I think one of the more difficult truths for us to understand is the relational aspect that we have with God in living the Christian life. The Christian life is not a life that we live by God saving us, and so we say, well, just out of gratitude, God, I'm just going to live for you. God says that's not how you live the Christian life. It's this big gratitude, and you're going to do all this because all he's done for you. God saves us, and he establishes relationship with us. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, and Jesus Christ and the Father abide in us. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We can't be in any closer relationship with him, but he wants us to know that he must be in our lives. He must be in the boat with us. If we're going to do the things that he commands us to do, if we're going to be what he commands us to be. When I look at glory to come, I say, I'm going to be glorified. You say, how can you be so sure? I said, I'm not so sure. I'm positive. Because God tells me what he's going to do. And the God who tells me what he's going to do brings me to what he's going to do. Because he's in the boat with us. Jesus went alongside the boat, he went alongside as if he was going to go by, because the disciples needed to say, we need you in the boat. We need you to do the things that you command us to do. We need you to do all in us before we can do anything for you. That's what pleases God. What pleases God is not what we do for him. What pleases God is what he does for us. That's kind of maybe backward thinking to you, but what pleases God is what he does for us in order that we may do for him for his glory. Because the things that we're called to do, we cannot do. The disciples are going to go forth and proclaim the gospel message. People don't want to hear the gospel message. If God doesn't do something in order for people to hear, nobody's going to hear. That's why it's a wonderful thing when we look at our country and we want to say, well, what's wrong with our country? I say, well, I know what's wrong with our country. We've abandoned God. You abandon God, you walk in darkness. So you say, well, what are we supposed to do? You pray to God. Because Almighty God can accomplish the purposes. Almighty God can bring about revival and awakening. We can't. He can. And when he sends us forth in ministry, when he sends us alive today, when we go in, we come into the church to be encouraged, to be strengthened with God's truth, and then we go out to do the impossible. That's really what we do. We go out to do the impossible, which we cannot do. He can do it. Well, we say, well, why didn't he just do it? Why didn't he just accomplish his purposes, maybe use the angels or somebody else, but not us? Why does he use us? And the answer is because he wants us to learn about Christ in the boat. We need Christ in our boat every day. He wants us to see how much we need him in order to do what he commands us to do. That's not what we do with our kids even. When we say to them, we want you to go do, we'd like you to go clean up your room when they're little kids. Go clean up your room. And when we say that to them, we want to sit here and for them to go clean up the room and take the responsibility for the room, get it all cleaned up and come back and say, we cleaned it up for you. And it's very easy to think about God giving us all these commands and sitting patiently and telling us to go do things, and we go do it and come back and say, we did it. But that's what the disciples did. They went out doing miracles, preaching. It was all going great. They come back telling all the things that they've done, and they couldn't do any of that without him. That's the difference with God. When God tells us to do something, he goes with us. If he doesn't go with us, we're not going to do anything. And he wants us to abide in him, continue to trust in him. That's why this is such a great Thanksgiving message. Because we think of Thanksgiving, we say, well, I'm thankful to God for all that he does. That's everything. He does everything for us. We can live the Christian life because he's with us. He's in the boat with us. We can't live the Christian life if he's not in the boat with us. We can't engage in Christian ministry if he's not with us. We're so very thankful for God and all that he accomplishes in and through our lives. It's amazing. And we'll sing, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Why does God receive the glory? Because everything that we do is his provision in and through our lives. You see, when God created us, he created us for himself, and we walked away. And when God saves us, he doesn't just save us, he brings us back to him again that we may walk with him in all of life. That's his purpose. The Christian life is not what we do for God. The Christian life is learning what God does in and through our lives that we may walk with God. It's a relationship. So we're so very thankful this day that all that God does in and through our lives, we're thankful that he doesn't pass us by. Did you see that also with the disciples? It looked like he was going to pass them by. It was his will to pass them by. It's what it says. It's a very strong word. His will was to pass, walk alongside them and to pass them by. Did he pass them by? No. He got in the boat. Why? Because that's where he belongs with them. God doesn't pass you by. God will not pass you by. But there are times when he wants us to see this truth in a very vivid manner. And if you've lived the Christian life, you try to do all the right things, and you find yourself falling down and falling down and falling down all the time, say, I just don't think I know what you're... Abide in Christ. Draw near to him. And he has promised, you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. It doesn't say draw near to me, and I might draw near to you if I like you still. He doesn't say that. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It's wonderful truth. I'm so thankful we have a God who's in the boat with us, even when we don't know he's in the boat with us. But he wants the disciples to know that they need him in the boat, and he wants us to know that too. It's great truth. How thankful we are for God. This God who saves us, this God who loves us, this God who wants to walk with you every day of your life. This wonderful truth. May God help us to abide in him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are this wonderful God who loves us. It's hard for us to figure that out. We look at ourselves and we don't think of ourselves as someone that you would love, but that you love us and you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. and you sent the Holy Spirit to abide in us, and you abide in us, and the Christ abides in us. And you want us to depend upon you and see you more and more every day. And we're thankful for this very vivid picture of getting into the boat with the disciples and Christ getting in the boat with the disciples. But how thankful we are that you are in us and we are in you. And we have this personal relationship that you want us to depend upon you, to see you, to be thankful for you every day, every day. So we pray that you'll continue to guide our lives. We pray that you'll lead us and direct us. And we pray that our hearts might be drawn to you, drawing near to you always, depending upon you every day. Thank you for the blessings that you give. Thank you for your presence and your power and your provision in us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.